So last Sunday, we got through four words in Genesis 1. I hope to at least double or triple that this morning, okay? We saw God as we've now begun a series here, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and I laid the groundwork last week for why I feel this is so important for us to be talking about right now. We saw God last week as the self-existent, the self-sufficient, and the eternal one. And I was thinking about that this week, and you know what? That's enough. If he was just that, that's enough. If he was self-existent, self-sufficient, and eternal, that's an awesome God. And the psalmist, when contemplating the creative power of God, said this, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful." He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. Sometimes I think to myself, I wonder if the world really does remember the wondrous works of our God. But then I'm confronted with this truth. Maybe the reason the world doesn't remember the wondrous works of our God is that we're not broadcasting them loud enough for the world to see and hear. I realize the heavens are declaring the glory of God and the firmament is displaying his handiwork, Psalm 19. I realize Romans 1 that God is displaying his glory, but one of the chief roles of believers is to bring things to the glory of God. And I just wonder if this world that we live in needs us to be just a little bit brighter, just a little bit louder, just a little more excited about how great this God is. And so this morning we turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, and we'll stop there this morning. Before we dig into this, I want to talk directly to us about a really important idea that I think most of us kind of have in the back of our mind, maybe filed away. Maybe we've not considered this, but we definitely need to consider this. And this is what I want us to consider right off the bat this morning. For the follower of Jesus, for the believer, for the Christian, we need to hold to this position. Not just hold to it, but we need to defend this position. We need to be solid in our understanding of this position. We better get this right. And this is one thing we better get right. All truth belongs to God. God is the source of truth. And all truth belongs to God. And since he is the source of truth, and since it belongs to him, we would be wise to search out truth from him. Why do I say that so dogmatically this morning? Well, the scriptures say it, for one thing. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says this. And I'll just begin with verse 1 of Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. God is the source of truth. He is the defender of truth. He is truth. When it comes to what we're going to talk about here this morning, the matter of the origin of life, of the earth, and of the universe, we would be very wise to understand and then believe what God says about the matter. But what I am seeing in the world that we live in really troubles me. There's a group of people right here in this room that are daily exposed to this lie, that science is more truthful than God's word. Am I right or am I right? What are you told to trust, guys? Your science books or your Bible? Your science books, right? Were your science, any of you got science books at school that were written by God? Any of you open up the cover and it says, author, God? No. You don't have that, do you? You know why they're taught that way? You want to know why they're taught that way? Don't blame the local education system. Point the finger right at yourself. We've allowed it to happen. We have not presented truth for what truth is. And it's not going to change until we stand up for truth, and it has to start in the pulpit, but it has to go beyond the pulpit, people. It has to go beyond the pulpit. If we would embrace God as truth, and if you decide to do that, and let me talk to this group of people again, if you decide to say that the science book is wrong and that God is right, you are opening yourself up and you are putting yourself at opposition with people who are very much against that. We ought to be praying for these kids. We ought to be. We ought to be praying for ourselves. But to stand up and say that God's word is truth and what he has to say and that God is the source of truth will put you at opposition with much of what today is so-called science. I'm not even going to dignify it by calling it science because it's not real science. We can have that discussion later. But to you, my friends over here, and to the rest of the room this morning, let me say to you, don't be afraid. The scripture is full of instances where the majority of men and their opinions were against God, and God always, always, always prevails. And his truth always prevails. His wisdom and his ways are unsearchable. And so this morning, we're not opening to a book of fables. We are opening to God's holy word, and God has spoken, and this is what he says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so this morning, I just want to just look at a couple things. What does it mean that God is the creator? What it doesn't mean that God is the creator? And how do we as the creation respond to that? Pretty simple. What does it mean that God is the creator? We see it there in verse 1. God doesn't just present it as a theory out there. God presents it as fact. This is the way he opens his word. When you think about it, it is just utterly beautiful from an academic and from a whole logic point of view, from a if you want to debate it or whatever. God just opens up his book and he says this, "In the beginning, here I am. And here's what I did." When we talk about creation, what is it that we're saying? We have to define those terms now, don't we? We have to define what creation is. What do we mean of when we're saying this? Let me give you a layman's definition to work with creation. Creation is the work of God to bring all persons and things comprising the universe into existence. Let me say that again. Creation is the work of God to bring all persons and things comprising the universe into existence. When the scripture talks about creation, when I talk about creation, hopefully when you talk about creation, there's this understanding, and we're going to use a Latin phrase here this morning. How many of you ever took Latin when you were in school? Notably, most of you have gray hair. That's something that hasn't been done in a while, is it? And these kids over here are like, phew, I'm glad I don't have to take Latin. It would probably do you some good. The Latin phrase that we're talking about is ex nihilo, out of nothing. When the scripture talks about creation, when God talks about creating, what he means, what he wants us to understand is that God brought forth all of creation out of nothing. What an awesome God. What an awesome God. The psalmist talks about this in Psalm 148. Take your Bibles there. Click your little phones or your tablets. Psalm 148. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun, moon, and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He what? He commanded. He spoke and they were there. He spoke and they were there. That is just an amazing thing. Now, you might be sitting there and saying this morning to me, that is just too hard to believe. I got news for you. You're right. God knows this. God knows this is really tough and difficult for us to swallow. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, because he tells us how we're supposed to take this all in. God doesn't just tell us how it happens. He tells us how we're supposed to understand it. In Hebrews chapter 11, he says this. I'll give you a second. I hear those pages rattling. I want you to see this for yourself. Hebrews 11, verse 1. You're just going to keep rattling so I don't speak. I know. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. How many of you saw creation? No age jokes, right? None of us were there to see it. It's going to take something greater. We're going to have something greater than just science here. Verse 2, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the what? By the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things that are, or that what was not made out of things that are seen. In other words, according to the writer of Hebrews, verse 3, this whole thing of creation versus evolution, it isn't a science thing, it's a faith thing. It's a faith thing. And you want to know why the world is so adamant that creation cannot be true? Because they don't want us to put our faith in the God who is the Creator God. And so this morning, I don't want to belittle science, because a lot of actually science proves creation, whether or not they wanted to admit it. But we aren't looking this morning at a science textbook per se. We're looking at this morning God speaking to us, and it's up to us to take God at his word now this morning. It's up to us to take God at his word. You see, all of a sudden, we have set the tables here, and we've seen it in our lifetime, but I just want to draw attention to this. This is a huge collision course between science and between faith. And several generations ago, the church said, you know what? We can't defend ourselves against all this new science. And so the church and believers and pulpits across our nation turned their back on this, and they said, let the scientists speak to this. And I dare say this, that it has set the pattern for the church turning its back on other things too that the church has no business turning its back on. God's word speaks with authority, and we better defend that, and we better go out there and proclaim that and live that. Either we believe God and interpret data through the facts that God gives us, or we believe science and we interpret the Bible through the so-called facts that science gives us. Let me say that again. Either we believe God, and we begin with that premise that we believe God and what he says in his word, and we'll interpret the data through the lens of scripture, or we're going to take science and say, no, we believe that science is greater than the Bible in this, and so we will interpret the Bible through the lens of science. I want to tell you something. It is always dangerous to interpret the Bible through anything that has to do with man. It's always dangerous. So, back to Genesis chapter 1. So, if we have nothing, and then all of a sudden, bang, we got something, what happened? What happened? Huh. God spoke. That's what happened. The all-powerful God, the self-sustaining, the self-existent, the eternal God spoke, and bang, it was there. There was a big bang. It was God's voice. Look with me, verse 3, and God said, verse 6, and God said, we probably should go through the whole list just to reinforce it, verse 14, and God said, verse 20, what are the first three words, church, and God said, verse 24, church, and then you go down to verse 26, then God said. You want to know the force behind creation? It wasn't some nuclear physical thing out there in space, out there in the middle of nowhere, that just got so under so much pressure that it finally blew. The force behind creation is Almighty God and His voice. And then, based on that, look at verse 29, and we'll get there probably next week, but I just want to lay the groundwork for this. Look at verse 29. By the same authority that He created all that exists, He then gave man directives beginning in verse 29. The same God that spoke, that brought creation into existence, now in verse 29 says this to man: behold, I have given you. And then He says, you shall do this, and you shall do that, and you will exercise dominion. Let's understand something. If we get away from a creator God, then we can get away from a God who has the right to speak into our lives and tell us what to do, and that's a dangerous place to get to. God has spoken, and God continues to speak today. He has spoken to us. In John chapter 1, Jesus calls Himself the what? In the beginning was the what? The Word. Words are spoken. God spoke in sending His Son. And God has spoken in an even greater way to us, in that He has given to us His written word so that we can understand. The same power that went into creating the universe has gone into His word. His word is just as powerful. And it's just as necessary. One of the things that we're going to find out in the scriptures is, and I just want to show you this morning, is that creation was the work of the Trinity, the Godhead. All three parts of the Godhead were involved. In Genesis 1:1, we see in the beginning God. If we go down to verse 2, we see another part of the Trinity there. In my Bible, it is rightly capitalized. In some translations, it's not. I wish that it was translated in all. In verse 2, who was moving above the face of the waters? The Spirit. There's a third part to the Trinity, right? His name is Jesus, the Son of God. John chapter 1 and verse 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And it continues on. In fact, I want you just to look at it. John chapter 1, I want you to see Jesus was a part of creation as well. John, writing it this way, says this: in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Okay? Bible has your Bible hopefully has that word capitalized. The Word is a person we're referring to. The person is Christ. He was in the beginning with God. Understand this. Please understand this. This is a sidebar, but you need to get this in your heads as well. Jesus was not created by God. He is God and eternally existed with God. John 1, 2. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Verse 3, all things were made through Him, through the Word, Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. We could put it this way: all things originated with the Father, came about through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. All three parts of the Trinity were active in creation. But back to Genesis chapter 1, because we're not even one verse into the scriptures, and all of a sudden we've got a theological conundrum here. How many of you own a Scofield Bible? I'm not here to belittle you or make fun of you. The Scofield Bible for years was like, it was like the standard. I mean, if you were a good Christian, you had a Scofield Bible. Remember those days? I mean, when the first one showed up at a church, or when somebody came in with that leather-bound Scofield, all the rest of the people in the church were like, we got a Scofield. Leather-bound for notes. But Cyrus Scofield, in his great Bible, which I'm not going to pick apart, immediately opened up a controversy in the American church right here in Genesis chapter 1. Say, what? Yeah. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Many people would choose to interpret the third word of verse 2 not as was, but the earth became. Now, would that change the meaning of that verse? That would change the meaning of that verse, wouldn't it? The earth became without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. We're going to talk about that in a second. What the Bible is saying, what God is saying to us is this, that God spoke, and there's the universe, and it's just an incomplete project, if you will. And then now, beginning in verse 3, God is going to show us how he filled in this blank palette, if you will. Okay? It was lacking order. It was lacking content. And now, beginning in verse 3, through the end of the chapter, God is going to detail for us how in 7 literal days, let me say that again, 7 literal 24-hour days, he filled the earth and the universe and brought it into order. Can I say this again? Creation is a literal 7-day week of 24-hour days in which God brings heaven and earth into being. We'll go through those 7 days next week. But let me just tell you what creation does not mean, because we need to be clear to define our terms. Creation does not mean that God employed the process of evolution to create. Remember what I said about how we can begin with God's word, and then we can use God's word to be the lens by which we evaluate science, or we can begin with science and use science as the lens by which we evaluate God's word? All attempts at evolution, or theistic evolution, which is simply just saying that God was the author of the evolutionary process, are attempts to say this: science must be right, so we got to figure out how it applies to what God says here. We got that backwards. Evolution is ultimately an attempt to explain origin apart from God. Make no mistake, evolution, and yes, there is a sinister subplot behind it. All you people who are buying into, you know, to the weird philosophies and ideas, and that there's also this other idea, and like what's going on in Roswell and all this stuff. Well, this one is. There is a sinister subplot behind evolution, because evolution is nothing more than man's attempt to say there is no God. It's a conspiracy theory from the pit of hell. And theistic evolution and its practitioners are just trying to find a middle ground to appease science and the Bible, and you can't appease. You can't. When we say that God created the heavens and the earth, we're also not saying this. We're not saying that there's a gap between verses 1 and verses 2. Verse 1 and verse 2. And there is a teaching out there, and Cyrus Scofield was responsible for giving it a lot of steam in the American church, in saying that there was an original creation, and then Satan fell from heaven, and he brought all of the original creation into chaos there between verse 1 and verse 2, or some believe even before verse 1. And so God then had to destroy the first creation and start over again. And in doing so, that helps to explain all these things that science has given to us, all these different layers, all this different stuff, Mesolithic and all those other guys, and Cro-Magnon and all these other things. It allows us to understand that. No, it doesn't. You know what helps us to understand all the geological layers? It's called the flood. And we'll get to that. Again, this is an attempt to align the Bible with science. And it hinges on this one word, the word was in verse 2. And they would interpret it. And this is a key when you're interpreting Scripture, when you're interpreting the Bible, you have to interpret it in the matter of its context, of where it's at. And the context is not that God totally wiped out the first creation or had to start over. You say, how can you be so dogmatic on that, PD? Well, go down to the end of the chapter here. Verse 31, at the end of every day of creation, what did God say? What was God's pronouncement? It was good. It was good. Okay, it wasn't a flippant like we say it today. It's all good. No. No, God said this at the end of day, hey, this is good. End of day two, this is good. At the end of day six, at the end of verse 31, what was his pronouncement, or the middle of verse 31? What was his pronouncement, church? This is very good. Now, I got some theories about that, and we'll talk about that next week, why he changes the wording there, because there's something different about day six. Man is created there. Man is created in God's image, and all of a sudden, God's plan is really starting to really fly out there, and God says, this is very good. Now, here's the thing. I know we don't always know the mind of God, but I think we know God by his character. If Satan had fallen, would God say this is very good? Hello? No. You say, so when did Satan fall? Well, I can tell you this. I don't know exactly when it happened, but I can pinpoint it for you, at least on a timeline in Scripture. Somewhere after chapter 1, verse 31, and somewhere before chapter 3 and verse 1. That's where Satan fell. How do I know that? Because in chapter 3, verse 1, he appears, doesn't he? You say, PD, what about the dating methods that show the earth as billions of years old? What about that stuff? What about this science, PD? What are you going to say about that? Here's what I say to you. When God created man, did he create an infant or did he create a man? Is it possible that God created an earth that looked old? Is that a possibility? If we trust the Scriptures, and I do, and we trust the chronology of the Scriptures, we are living on an earth, a ball that's hurtling through space that is very, very, just a few years older than 6,000 years old. You can throw your tomatoes later. I would challenge you, if you don't believe that, to at least do a little bit of research. In our church, outside where the area where we gather and we have the library, there's that ramp that goes up there. There's a timeline on the wall there. You know how old they say the creation was? 4004 BC. And now, then go look at it, and you will see all the Bible characters lined up. For instance, how many of you ever gone to a planetarium show? How many of you ever left with a crick in your neck? That's it. That's it. Yeah. Anyway, that's for free. Yeah. You sit there in a planetarium show, and could I recommend to you, if you've never been to one, go down to Kentucky and do the one that Answers in Genesis does. That's excellent. That is excellent. But you lay there, and you're watching this stuff in your chair, and if you're not falling asleep, which I usually do, but you're watching this stuff, and they're talking about how these things are millions of light years away, and you're saying to yourself, well, that has to prove the fact that God created this, and it's an old earth and all this stuff. No, my God is big enough and powerful enough to create stuff that's millions of light years away and have the light here at earth whenever he created it. We sang the song, He Will Hold Me Fast. We thought big there about the universe. Let's think small about ourselves for a second. The human body is made up mostly of what? In my case, Mountain Dew tainted water. But it's made up of water, right? H2O. The H stands for what, class? The H stands for what, class? How many hydrogen atoms and how many oxygen atoms? H2O. Two hydrogen, one oxygen, right? Who put those all together, by the way, class? Who came up with that? God did. Good job. Okay. Now I need like an upper level. Colin, you're an upper level high school dude. Okay. His mom is laughing. She's like, oh, science and Colin. Oh, boy. Stacy, just whisper the answer to him, okay? Would we consider hydrogen to be a complex atom? No. No. Good answer. It's pretty simple. Okay, Colin, you're doing well. You're going to help me out, okay? Okay. So a hydrogen atom consists of just a couple things, okay? Let's pretend this morning we're going to blow up a hydrogen atom billions and billions and billions times to the point where the center of it, the nucleus, the proton at the center is the size of a volleyball, okay? A volleyball. Alex, come up here. Colin, come right here. Okay. So you're going to be the center of this atom, okay? This is Mr. Hydrogen, otherwise known as Alex Presley. Okay? Alex is the proton, okay? Colin, you're going to be the electron that spins around the outside. If we could blow that up to be the size of a volleyball, the size of the electron spinning around it would be the size of a golf ball. Here's your challenge. Do you know the distance between that and this? If we blew it up a billion times so we could see it as the size of a volleyball, you know the distance between these two? 5 miles. Better get running. Okay, just stay there. Just stay there. That's good. Right there. That's good. In that atom, if we could blow it up so that the nucleus is the size of a volleyball and the electron spinning on the outside of it is 5 miles away, what is in between all of that in this atom? Scientists, what's in there? What's in the middle? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And the oceans and our bodies and the lakes and the rivers are full of, you can't even number how many of these atoms. Thank you very much, guys. I appreciate that. You can have the golf ball. It doesn't do me any good. And here's the thing. Who holds those atoms together? You want to know who holds those atoms together? Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Who holds this stuff all together? Science is struggling. Do you know science doesn't know why a hydrogen atom just doesn't like go pfft? They're trying to figure it out, but they don't know. Rick, you taught science for years. Have they come close yet to figuring it out? But every time they think they come close to it, someone proves that theory is wrong, right? Okay. I can tell them who's holding this all together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He, Christ, okay? He's referring back to verse 13, kingdom of his beloved son, that's Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, okay? Nothing was made without him, right? Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That phrase we're going to come back to, for him. And verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things what? Hold together. We have a powerful God, people. We have a powerful God. We just sang the song, he will hold me fast. You know what? If he can hold all those atoms together, he can hold me. Okay? The Genesis 1 really does matter. Because if Genesis 1 isn't true, then we have no business singing, he will hold me fast. If he didn't create all this, then he can't hold me. But if he did create all this, he can hold me. And he is holding me. What's the point? You're in Colossians. Go to chapter 2. And I realize that Paul here is talking about some false teaching that's come in here, but let's make no mistake. Evolution and any vein or variation of it is nothing but false teaching. Chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit or lies according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Christ is the one through whom all of creation has been made for us. Let me just say to you, those of you who are getting bombarded with it every day, don't get taken captive. And can I say to you who are parents, who are shepherding these young kids' minds, don't allow them to be taken captive. That is what the enemy wants to do. If he captures science, then he's captured a lot, hasn't he? Evolution or any theory or construct that employs its false assumptions is intended to take our minds captive. I'll never forget, as a young man, I was probably 16 years old, sitting in my uncle's living room, and my uncle was this solid Christian in my mind. I thought he was this awesome Christian. He's a great guy. He was a deacon in his church for years. And I can remember just having this discussion, and he brought up with me, and he says to me, and don't hold this against me, and if you use it against me, I won't answer. He says, Danny, what do you think about the origin of the earth? And I said, well, the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. He said, well, how did he do that? And I said, well, I was dumb. You know, I was like, he spoke, and it happened. And he looked at me, and he just shook his head. He says, oh, Danny, you have so much to learn. And then he proceeded for the next 2 hours to explain to me how God used evolutionary processes, and I got more lost as I was sitting there. And finally, I just said to him, you know what? It takes a lot more to believe what you just said than for me to just take Genesis 1:1. But there's a third part of this message this morning, and it's back in chapter 1 of Colossians, in verse 16. All things were created, the very last phrase, all things were created through him and what? Say it with me. And what? How many of you are God's creation? If you don't raise your hand, I'm worried. How many of you are God's creation? According to that verse, what were you created for? For him. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Turn with me there. We have this majestic scene in heaven. It's a good place to end a message is in heaven, don't you think? A lot of good hymns end in heaven. Let's end our message in heaven. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Worthy are you. Here we have this picture of heaven where all these angelic beings, and we have these 24 elders there in heaven, and they're all facing the throne. God here is at the center of this majestic room full of worship. And at the end, they say this, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Let's understand something here, folks. You are not here because you are so wonderful. You are not here because God needs you to accomplish some special mission. You are just here. I'm just simply here to bring him glory every day. That's why we exist. And if we're not bringing him glory, then we're not achieving the purpose for which we're here. You say, well, I feel like my life's a failure. If you're bringing God glory, you are successful. We have a duty. And here's the thing. I'm using you guys a lot this morning. Get mad at me later. The world wants this generation to not see God as the creator because the world doesn't want them to give him glory. They don't. The world wants the glory for itself. The world wants the glory for its idols, for its objects of worship. And let's understand something. One day God will be worshiped. And better off for this generation to start doing it now, right? Better off for us to model it to them. Parents, grandparents, some of you are old enough to be great grandparents in this room. They need to see it from us. It's not that we're pushing them out there and saying, okay, we have failed you for like four generations. You go out and change everything. But I feel like that's what we're doing at the church sometimes. Like, it's a hopeless cause for us. Let's get these guys right. No, it's not a hopeless cause for us. We just need to rethink this thing a little bit. One last thing about this. If God truly is the creator God, then God and God alone has the right to judge his creation, doesn't he? Let me say that again. If God is truly the creator, then God and God alone has the right to judge his creation, right? I mean, Jeremiah puts it this way. Will the pot say to the maker? Okay? And let's understand something here this morning. We're all the clay pot. We're not the maker. He and he alone has the right to judge, but the beautiful part is he and he alone has the right to redeem his creation, doesn't he? And he does redeem his creation. And even more than that, he and he alone has the right to remake and restore his creation, doesn't he? And that's coming. That's coming. And so I say to us this morning, the message, we got two verses in, okay? We got two verses in. We need to start with the fact that God is the source of truth. And we need to interpret all of science through the truth of God and his word, rather than letting science interpret God's truth for us. Right? And our marching orders are clear this week. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to what? God's glory. God's glory. Father, we can't even fathom the power and the might and the majesty of who you are. Just considering this simple, silly little illustration about a hydrogen atom, Lord, that would be that big. And Christ is holding that all together. We praise you, God. You are all powerful. We thank you that you are the one who was holding us fast. For anyone else to hold us, we couldn't say we're held fast. But because you are the all-powerful creator God, you are holding us fast. And so it's our delight this morning. It's our delight to praise you. It's our delight to consider these words. But Lord, it's also our duty to understand that we're made for a reason. We're created for a purpose. May we live to that purpose. May we understand that that purpose begins when we receive the gift of salvation that you have given to us so that we can live in such a way to glorify you. May we do that well this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.